This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala, thumma ma ba'a to proceed. So today, inshallah, we will take the tazkiyah's session for Hajj, and we will go over two chapters, just to make sure that we make some progress, and so that we're not, you know, short on time at the end. So it will not be like we will abandon the tazkiyah sessions until the time of Hajj. It's just that we're trying to make some progress. So maybe, you know, a couple of times we will just devote them to Hajj, both sessions. But it's not going to be every time until Hajj. Today we'll talk about the mawaqit, which are the designated places to start your ihram. And we will talk about ihram itself. And what is, so the first chapter is the chapter on mawaqit. And these are, like I said, the designated sites of ihram, or the sites of ihram. And miqat means a designated place or designated site, right? Designated place or site. It can be used for both time and place. Time and place. So anything that is muwaqqat or uqqita. So tawqit is to designate. So now that is why we have mawaqit as-salah, right? You know, the masajid, they all publish mawaqit as-salah. So mawaqit as-salah, mawaqit is plural of miqat. Mawaqit is plural of miqat. Miqat is a designated place or a designated site. So this chapter is called mawaqit al-ihram because these are the designated places where you must start your ihram. Having said that, what is ihram? Ihram is not the, basically, ihram is a state of being. It is when you have embarked on the nusuk, whether it is hajj or umrah. Your state during the nusuk, which is hajj and umrah, is called the state of ihram, where certain things are haram for you, and they are not by default haram, but they're just haram for you because you have embarked on this nusuk of hajj or ritual of hajj or umrah. So that's where the word ihram comes from. It comes from haruma, yahrum, haram, because certain things become forbidden for you in this state when they are usually not forbidden. Such as what, you know, we will talk about those issues next time, inshallah. Next time we will talk about mahzurat al-ihram, forbidden things during ihram, such as, you know, shaving, clipping nails, wearing sewn fitted clothing, covering the head, you know, all forms of sort of sexual advances and certain intercourse, even the marriage contract itself, conducting the marriage contract. These are all things that are forbidden during your state of ihram. So ihram is not simply the garment that you wear. It is your state of being while you are in performing your act of hajj or umrah. So that's as far as the mawaqit, and as far as when we will talk about ihram and what you need to do in the next session, inshallah, we'll talk about ihram and what we need to do in the state of ihram. But before this, and since we are not having a tazkiyah class today, so it may be a good thing to talk about, you know, what hajj is about in terms of the inner dimensions of hajj or the wisdoms of hajj, or just beyond the mere rituals of hajj, because you have to be thoughtful when you make hajj in order for you to reap all the benefits of this great act of worship. We always say that ibadah is in general about submission to God, submissiveness to God. You have to show submission to God. And the ibadah of hajj particularly is about submission, submissiveness. And it is submissiveness to that which you comprehend and that which you do not comprehend. Because there are certain things in hajj that many people may not be able to comprehend. People vary in their intellectual aptitudes a great deal, and sometimes, and that is why they just need to humble themselves and understand that I may not be able to comprehend everything. And even if I'm smart, there is the sort of the intellectual mind and the spiritual mind. Your intellectual mind may be very smart, but your spiritual mind is very dumb. And that, historically, that has been the case, you know. You could see that a lot of intellectually smart people could be spiritually very sort of handicapped or challenged. So when you embark upon Hajj, there are certain things that you will be able to comprehend, certain things that you can't comprehend, but you're doing it because that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had demanded of you, that is what Allah had asked of you, and that is training on submission or submissiveness. And it makes perfect sense, even to the, you know, the greatest of philosophers, the most complicated, most sophisticated philosophers. Kant is considered the greatest Western philosopher in the last 200 years or 300 years, some people say, you know, ever. And he says that, you know, when it comes to the metaphysical realm, metaphysical realities, in his Critique of Pure Reason, he said that the mind is incapable of basically proving or disproving anything in the metaphysical realm. He himself was religious. It's not like he was atheist. He was pious and religious. But he concluded that you can't really prove or disprove anything in the metaphysical world using your intellect, because it is not capable of this work. It is not capable, it doesn't have this capacity to begin with in the first place. So it would be important when it comes to the knowledge of the unseen, and these are, there are beautiful verses in Surah An-Nahl that basically provide like a roadmap to epistemology for us Muslims. وَلِلَّهِ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا أَمْرُ السَّاعَةِ إِلَّا كَلَمْحِ الْبَصَرِ وَهُوَ أَقْرَبُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُم مِّن بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. So, وَلِلَّهِ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ belongs the unseen of the heavens and the earth. وَمَا أَمْرُ السَّاعَةِ إِلَّا كَلَمْحِ الْبَصَرِ. And the matter of the hour or the command of the hour is like a glimpse of an eye. Or you know, the blink of an eye. In Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir, verily Allah is most capable over all things. Wallahu akhrajakum min butuni ummahatikum, and Allah brought you out of the wombs of your mother. La ta'lamuna shay'an, knowing nothing. Wa ja'ala lakum as-sam'a wal-absara wal-af'ida la'allakum tashkurun. And He provided for you, He granted you, He endowed you with sam', hearing, absar, sight, wal-af'ida, intellect. La'allakum tashkurun, that you may show gratitude, That is basically a complete roadmap. And that's why Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah used to say, أَكْمَلُ الْأُمَمِ عِلْمًا الْمُقِرُّونَ بِالطُّرُقِ الْحِسِّيَّةِ وَالْخَبَرِيَّةِ وَالْعَقْلِيَّةِ. The people who are most, the nations that are most perfect in knowledge, those who acknowledge all routes to knowledge. الْخَبَرِيَّةِ, that's transmitted, you know. وَلِلَّهِ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. To Allah belongs the knowledge of the unseen. This type of knowledge can only reach you by khabar, by transmission. So it has to come to you from Allah through messengers, through, you know, the angelical messenger and then the human messenger. It has to come through like a chain. This is al-khabariyya. Al-hissiyya, perceptual. وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ حِسِّيَّةَ perception, وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ. And He granted you with سَمْعَ and أَبْصَارَ, hearing and sight. And الْعَقْلِيَّةَ, the rational. That is basically all the infighting or the fighting between rationalists, you know, and the empiricists. Is it, are we born with a blank slate or not born with a blank slate? Islam gives us the perfect answer. We are born with the potential, the faculty to understand, but it is a blank slate, because Allah said, "La ta'lamuna shay'an," knowing nothing. وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ, and he provided you with hearing and sight and intellect. That intellect is the power, is the potential to understand, to comprehend. But it is a blank slate, because he said, لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ. He basically brought you out of the wombs of your mother knowing nothing. So the blank slate is capable, and that is basically what Kant arrived at, after all of the sort of the back and forth between the rationalists, mainly French, and the empiricists, mainly British. Kant arrived at this conclusion that, no, it is somewhat of a blank slate. It's not like Socrates, who and just in the Socratic tradition in general, who used to believe that that knowledge is remembrance and ignorance is forgetting, that we have it all inside. It's all inscribed, but we just need to remember it. Now, it is a blank slate, but the fitra, it is the power, the potential, the capacity to understand. The power, the potential, the capacity to understand. Not that we are born with sort of information already inscribed inside. So this is basically the epistemology of Islam. We have al-hissi, al-hissiyya, and al-khabariyya, and al-aqliyya. So we have three routes to knowledge: al-hissiyya, perceptual. That is what the empiricists always talk about, that empiricists are always focused on al-hissiyya, the perceptual. We have al-khabariyya, that is the transmitted, and that is what transmitted. That is concerning the knowledge of the unseen. وَلِلَّهِ غَيْبُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The knowledge of the unseen, and that is what Kant said cannot be recognized by reason, because it is incapable of this. And we have al-aqliyya, which is the rational. And Islam says that all of them exist, all of them are proper ways to knowledge, to the acquisition of knowledge, but you have to understand which knowledge can be acquired by which one of these methods. So the knowledge of the unseen, what is pleasing to Allah, what is not pleasing to Allah, the knowledge that is beyond your comprehension, you could acquire this knowledge through transmission, al-khabariyya, the angelic messenger and the human messenger. The knowledge, discovering this discoveries, physics, mathematics, and all of this stuff is predominantly perceptual, hissi. And he granted you with sam' al absar, vision and hearing. And there is certainly knowledge that could be acquired by this rational capacity. It is a capacity. It is a potential. It is not like the mind has like a manifesto that is inscribed in it, but it has the capacity to understand things and to comprehend things. So this submissiveness is extremely important for the Muslim. A Muslim will never be able to claim Islam without submissiveness. Islam is about submissiveness. And Islam is about submissiveness to the akhbar. And if this is what Allah said, if this is what the messenger said, then we will accept it. And that is basically what is rational. That is what makes perfect sense. To make the taqlid, to follow, once you have reached the door of God the Creator and you have basically realized that, yes, this message comes from Him, then it makes perfect sense that you now submit and you do not contest. Hajj trains us in that, because there are lots of things that you do in Hajj that are beyond your comprehension, and this is certainly they don't make sense to some people, and some people complain about it. Some people who are not particularly that, they come back and say, I did this, but it doesn't really make that much sense to me. It's okay, I did it. But if you truly think about it, you will find that everything makes sense. Whether or not it makes sense to certain people, but everything makes sense. That standing at Arafah, it's sort of like it's a powerful reminder of the day of resurrection and the day that we will, you know, be resurrected and that we will be all standing in one place, Ard al-Mahshar and so on. That circumambulation around the Kaaba, it is about the centrality of the deen, centrality of the place of the divine in our hearts. We revolve around it. So in all of our affairs, what is central in our lives is the divine place. And we move around it, but we don't go far away from it. You see, tawaf around the Kaaba, you keep pretty much the same distance from the Kaaba, regardless of your position, but you're keeping the same distance from the Kaaba. And in your life, regardless of your position, regardless of your phase, regardless of your career, regardless of where you live, regardless of your age, you should keep close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you should keep that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most central relationship. And it doesn't matter where you are, whether you live in Malaysia or America, or you're at the end of your career, beginning of your career, young, old, this, that, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. So that centrality of the divine place is reenacted in tawaf. Also, when it comes to Rami al-Jamarat, which is the thing that many people don't really comprehend very well, or you know, some people claim that it doesn't really make a lot of sense for them, but it is an evocative reminder of the chief enemy, that your enemy is not your inconsiderate neighbor who blasts their music too high at 11 p.m. Your enemy is the shaitan who whispers bad thoughts in your head. Your enemy is not your bossy spouse. Your enemy is the shaitan. Your enemy is not your cruel boss. Your enemy is the shaitan. Your enemy is not even, your chief enemy is not even your human enemy who abuses you and persecutes you. Your chief enemy is the shaitan. Because the human enemy can ruin your life. The shaitan will ruin your hereafter. So who should be a greater enemy in this case? Certainly the shaitan. So this is an evocative reminder of that. Hajj also is like a training and endurance, and because it does take a lot of effort and it does take sacrifice. It's training and sacrifice, training and endurance. You'll have to have your priorities set right to embark on this journey, because it's costly, it is difficult, it is tiring, and so on and so forth. Sometimes it's not particularly safe, particularly, you know, in the olden days, it was not particularly safe for a lot of people. It was not wajib on them. If it was unsafe, it was not wajib on them to embark on it. But even if it is safe, there is, you know, you can imagine some people coming from Indonesia by sea or land. It is, you know, like a difficult journey. So it's a training and endurance and training and sacrifice. Also, when it comes to the ihram and taking off your clothes, it's a reminder that we will leave this dunya without any of our possessions, and a reminder of equality, a reminder of our fragility as human beings and weakness as human beings. Coming together also is good for us Muslims. When it comes to bonding, when it comes to promoting that bond between us as believers, you know, Muslims could be xenophobes like any human beings. You know, that is one of the human flaws. Xenophobia is one of the human flaws. But Hajj did help us a great deal, you know, sort of treating ourselves from that illness or that flaw, because people converge to one place. This commonality of purpose creates this bond between you and people that look very different from you. They're converging to this place from all corners of the world. They have been doing this for 1,400 years. Every year, people come from different places. They get to see one another. They get to share the same experience and the same purpose, you know, with one another in this journey. And that really removes a lot of the xenophobia that we have as human beings, and it creates this bond between us, and it teaches us about equality, and it teaches us about so many things. It was even a means for us to propagate knowledge. You know, Ibn Sina, for instance, he wrote in Arabic, despite the fact that he was Uzbek. Ibn Sina was from Uzbekistan. And he wrote in Arabic because it was the global language at the time, global Muslim language at the time. And if you send a couple of manuscripts of your Book of Qanun, a few manuscripts of your Book of Qanun to Mecca during the season of Hajj and have some scribes write more manuscripts in Mecca, and that's what they used to do. And people, you know, within a couple of months, you live in Uzbekistan or you live in Afghanistan, within a couple of months, your book can be in, sub-Saharan Africa, could be in Andalusia, you know, it will be all over the Muslim world. So that was a powerful way of the propagation of knowledge. It makes you also aware of the conditions of the Muslims everywhere. Anyway, we can talk about this for a lot longer. There are so many wisdoms in Hajj, and it is so sad and unfortunate that many of us are just sort of limiting ourselves to the ritualism of it and not giving it enough thought to realize the beauty of it, to realize the beauty of this sha'ir. But we will have to move on because we're otherwise going to be short on time. Now, like I said, we will have those two chapters, the chapter of Mawaqit and the chapter of Ihram itself. Imam ibn Qudama rahimahullah ta'ala said in his book Al-Umda, under, you know, Kitab al-Hajj, the book of Hajj, Bab al-Mawaqit, the chapter on the sites of Ihram, وَمِيقَاتُ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ ذُو الْحُلَيْفَةِ وَالشَّامِ وَمِصْرُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ الْجُحْفَةِ واليمن يلملم ولنجد قرن وللمشرق ذات وعرق. Okay, so he said this is a hadith, this is exactly the meaning of a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Abdullah ibn Abbas, al-Bukhari and Muslim report from Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said, وَقَّتَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لِأَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ ذَا الْحُلَيْفَةِ وَلِأَهْلِ الشَّامِ الْجُحْفَةِ وَلِأَهْلِ نَجْدِ قَرْن وَلِأَهْلِ الْيَمَنِ يَلَمْلَمْ فقال هن لهن ولمن أتى عليهن من غير أهلهن ممن أراد الحج والعمرة فمن كان دون ذلك فليحرم من أهله حتى أهل مكة وكذا فكذلك حتى أهل مكة يهلون منها. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, or Abdullah ibn Abbas said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم designated the ihram site for the people. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم designated Okay, now I'm going to practice my drawing skills. You have to be forgiving. I should make it bigger. This is Qatar, by the way, for those of you who root for Qatar here. And this is the Emirates, for those of you who root for the Emirates. This is Saudi Arabia. And I want you to imagine that this is the Red Sea. This would be the Mediterranean. So this would be Al-Sham. So Al-Quds is here. So this is Al-Sham, which is, you know, Syria, Palestine, Jordan, and Lebanon. Well, this is obviously Egypt. This is obviously Iraq. This is obviously Yemen. Okay, so this is Mecca. this is Mecca. This is Jeddah. This is Mecca. This is Jeddah.
This is okay. Zulhulaifa.
This is Al-Juhfa. Juhfa. And this is Rabigh. I'll tell you why, you know. And so this is Dhul-Hulayfa. And this is Qarn. This is another Ihram site, Qarn. And this is Yalamlam. Okay, so the main sites that the Prophet ﷺ designated himself are Dhul-Hulayfa for the people of Medina, and this is about 200 miles from Mecca, a straight line. You know, not by car, a straight line, not the odometer, a straight line. And Qarn is about 39 miles. Qarn is 39 miles. Yalamlam, straight line, because, you know, people make a lot of mistakes because they try to figure it out by the odometer of the car, which doesn't make sense. Straight line. Yalamlam is 43 miles. Jeddah is 44 miles. Al-Juhfa is about 92 miles from Mecca. Are you able to see from the back? You probably are not. You're able to see, actually? Oh, that's nice. Sort of? Okay. But I want you to just to, okay. This is Yalamlam, Qarn, Dhul-Hulayfa, Juhfa. So they are at different distances. The farthest away is Dhul-Hulayfa for sure. The farthest away from Mecca is Dhul-Hulayfa. But then they are at these different distances from Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, you know, Abdullah ibn Abbas said that the Prophet designated Dhul-Hulayfa for the people of Medina. He designated Al-Juhfa for the people of Sham. Why did I have Rabigh here? Because Al-Juhfa was abandoned some time ago and people used Rabigh instead because it was close by. And then going back to Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said, وَلِي أَهْلِي نَجْد قَرْن. And the Prophet designated Qarn for the people of Najd. And وَلِي أَهْلِ الْيَمَنِ يَلَمْلَمْ. And the Prophet designated Yalamlam for the people of Yemen. قال فهن لهن لمن أتى عليهن من غير أهلهن ممن أراد الحج والعمرة, meaning that these sites will be for the people who live at those places and whoever goes through those places, who is not a resident of those places but goes through those places, who intends to make حج والعمرة, ممن أراد الحج والعمرة, who intends to make حج والعمرة. So anyone who is coming from Sham, this is your place, Juhfa. This applies also to people coming from Al-Maghrib and Egypt. You know, anyone who's coming from Medina, Dhul-Hulayfa. Anyone who's coming from Najd, like the eastern provinces of Saudi Arabia, it will be Qarn. We will come to that Irq now because that Irq will be here. That Irq will be here. So these are the four main designated sites that were designated by agreement by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Then Imam Ibn Qudama said, فَهَذِي الْمَوَاقِيتِ لِأَهْلِهَا وَلِكُلِّ مَنْ مَرَّ عَلَيْهَا. Those are the mawaqit, the plural of miqat, for the people who live there and for those who cross through or by them. Then he said, because that's the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. Then he said, وَمَنْ مَنْزِلُهُ دُونَ الْمِيقَاتِ. For someone whose house is closer to Mecca than the miqat, فَمِيقَاتُهُ مِنْ مَوْضِعِهِ حَتَّى أَهْلُ مَكَّةِ يهلون منها لحجهم ويهلون للعمرة من أدنى الحل. So whosoever lives closer to Mecca than the Miqat, if you live in this area here inside, closer to Mecca than the Miqat, where do you make your ihram? From your hometown. Even Ahl Mecca, they will make their ihram from Mecca. However, they enter into ihram for Umrah from the closest place outside the haram. From the closest place outside the haram. Why is that? So far everything's clear? No confusion, right? The people of Mecca, what is not clear?
I just want to know, you said closer to the haram than the miqat, or as long as you live beyond the point of miqat, they're from the miqat, they can make haram. They have to be closer in distance to haram than the miqat.
No, closer meaning between the miqat and the haram. Between the miqat and the haram, you're inside the miqat. So the miqat is behind you. So if I live here, Qarn is behind me. So I make my ihram from my hometown. So Ahl Mecca in particular, why is it that they can make their ihram for Hajj from Mecca, but their ihram for Umrah, they must go out to At-Tan'im. And that's by the agreement of the four madhahib. They must go out to At-Tan'im, even though there is some controversy. Well, why is there controversy? Because the statement of the Prophet in this agreed upon hadith reported by Ibn Abbas, حَتَّى أَهْلُ مَكَّةِ يُهِلُّونَ مِنْهَا. And the Prophet did not say anything else. Even Ahl Mecca, the people of Mecca, they started their ihram from it, from Mecca. And the Prophet did not say for Hajj or Umrah, that's all he said. Some of the scholars took this literally and they said whether it's Hajj or Umrah, the same will apply. Now, the majority of the scholars, and that's the four madhahib, said no. When Aisha wanted to make Umrah at the end of her Hajj, the Prophet commanded was it Abdurrahman? Yes, Abdurrahman. Her brother, Abdurrahman, to take her out to At-Tan'im, which is the closest point of that is outside the sacred precinct, outside the haram, the sacred precinct. The closest point to Al-Haram that is outside the sacred precinct is At-Tan'im. So he told her brother to take her out to At-Tan'im to make ihram from there and come back and make Umrah. Well, that doesn't end the disagreement because they could always say that Aisha at the time was not a resident of Mecca, she was a resident of Medina. But at this time, she was really in Mecca and she had not intended to come to Mecca. She had not intended to come to Mecca. She had intended to come to Mecca with what? Umrah in the first place. The Prophet told her, cancel this and make, your intention to have Hajj because of her circumstances. So that you don't miss Hajj. If you have to wait for your period to end and so on with Umrah and you may miss Hajj. So start out the Nusuk as Hajj. And the Prophet, and she went back, but he also had her start out her nusuk as Hajj Qiran. So she would earn the reward of Hajj and Umrah. But then she did want to have like a separate Umrah, like to feel like she had Hajj and Umrah, not the Qiran, not the combined one, but Hajj and Umrah like everybody else who made tamattu. you know, that form of Hajj where you make Umrah and then you end your Umrah and then you start your Hajj. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed her to do this, to go out to At-Tan'ib. So literally at this time she had not planned to go into Mecca without ihram, so that we need now to order her to go out, you know. But she came into Mecca with her ihram and finished her Hajj, and now she wants to make her Umrah. Yet the Prophet told her, go out to At-Tan'im, don't start your Umrah from here. The rational justification of this for the majority, and that's the four imams, is what? Is that in Hajj, people go out of the sacred precinct. Arafah is outside the sacred precinct, right? So in even the people of Mecca, they will go out of the sacred precinct. You know, before Islam, they used to make Hajj, they used to follow the rituals like Ibrahim started it, and the Arab used to basically follow the rituals that Ibrahim and Ismail started. But the people of Quraysh in particular, they say, we are the people of Al-Haram, we don't go out to Arafat like the rest of the people. So they were too proud to go out to Arafat because Arafat is outside the Haram. How could we leave Al-Haram to go to a place like this that is outside the Haram? And then they were surprised when the Prophet ﷺ proceeded to Arafat because he is Quraysh and Meccan. They were surprised when the Prophet proceeded with everyone to Arafat. So it is meant for the Nusuk, the Hajj and Umrah, for everyone to combine between the sacred precinct and the area outside of it, outside of the sacred, to be in both places, Al-Haram and outside of Al-Haram. In Hajj, everybody has to do this because everybody has to go to Arafat. In Umrah, the people of Mecca were forced to go out to Al-Hil, to outside of the sacred precinct, so that they can combine in Al-Umrah between being in the sacred precinct and being outside of the sacred precinct. Right? So the in general, because some of you may, inshallah, have the opportunity to live in Mecca for some time. And if you are a resident in Mecca, you don't have to be a native Meccan. If you're a resident in Mecca and you want to make Umrah, this discussion is relevant. It's not irrelevant. Because based on that minority position, you could always be making Umrah. You could just go and make Umrah and go back home and so on. And based on the majority position of the four mazahib, you will have to go out to At-Tan'im to start your Umrah. Keep in mind, if you keep on making tawaf when you're in Mecca, you get the reward of tawaf. It's a great reward. But it is not the complete Umrah. It's just the reward of tawaf, which is a great reward. Okay. Then the Sheikh said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ طَرِيقُهُ عَلَى مِيقَاتٍ فَمِيقَاتُهُ حَذْوَ أَقْرَبِهَا إِلَيْهِ. As for someone whose way does not pass by a miqat, his miqat would be parallel to the closest miqat to him. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ طَرِيقُهُ عَلَى مِيقَاتٍ فَمِيقَاتُهُ حَذْوَ أَقْرَبِهَا إِلَيْهِ. For someone who does not go through a miqat, let us say, and this is what the people of Iraq came to Umar radiallahu anhu after Kufa and Basra were acquired by the Muslims. The people of Iraq came to Umar radiallahu anhu and said, we're coming like this. وَقَرْن جَوْرٌ عَنْ طَرِيقِنَا. Qarn is outside of our way. Qarn is away from us. We're coming like this to Mecca. Qarn is outside of our sort of path, or away from our path to Mecca. And then Umar, you know, spontaneously, and that's the beauty of Umar, and that's why Tajdeed, you know, the problem of Tajdeed is that there is no trust, you know, like we don't trust each other. So whenever a scholar comes up with an idea or like a position that's a little bit strange, people start to accuse him of all kinds of things. He's like a Zionist, and he takes money from the CIA and all of that stuff. So, but Umar radiallahu anhu was not in that predicament. So Umar found it very easy to spontaneously come up with a solution. This solution, by the way, was the solution of the Prophet, but Umar did not know that it was, that the Prophet ﷺ prescribed it. And the people who were asking him did not know that the Prophet prescribed it. Like when the Sahaba used to make a fatwa and they agree with the fatwa of the Prophet without knowing that they used to get happy because of that, like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and the fatwa of Talaq and fatwa of the woman whose husband died. So now Umar radiallahu anhu very easily said to them, find out which place has qarn, which place is the same distance from the Mecca as qarn on your path. It would be parallel to it. Like, you know, if Mecca is here and this is qarn, find out a point on your path that is parallel to qarn. Parallel to qarn means what? Because the scholars disagreed on this. But parallel to qarn, according to the right position and the strongest position, is means that at the same distance from Mecca, like qarn. You know, the same distance from Mecca, like qarn. That is what parallel to qarn means. If Mecca is the focal point here and qarn is 39 miles, find a point on your path that is 39 miles from Mecca. And they found that irq would be that place, the approximately the same distance from Mecca like qarn. Okay? So now, if you are coming from some other place, like here, for instance, and Yalamlam is to your left-hand side, what do? You figure out, you know, the border. And, you know, you figure out which miqat, which original designated ihram site is closest to you, and figure out where on your path, you know, the point that is at the same distance from Mecca, like that ihram site that is closest to you. Now, let us come, huh? What?
The radius.
There's a radius of the circle. If you draw a circle, you know, and the focus of it is Mecca, and the closest ihram site to you is on that radius, then your sort of ihram site should be on that radius as well. Now, but, so what about Jeddah? What about Jeddah? Can people make their ihram from Jeddah? Huh? Okay, yajuz according to a very small minority of scholars, contemporary scholars. La yajuz according to the vast majority of contemporary scholars. Why? Because they think that Jeddah is inside. Keep in mind that the Shafi'is and Hanbalis, there is one Hanafi scholar that said that people could make ihram from Jeddah, but the Shafi'is and Hanbalis, in their sort of authorized views, they consider Jeddah to be a miqat for people who will come from the Sudanese island of Sawakin and everybody who comes from that side. Where is the Sudanese island of Sawakin? Sawakin is here. This is Sudan. And Egypt and Sudan are fighting over this. But it's just like all Arab countries. They'll find something to fight over, you know. And Jazair and Maghreb, everybody will have to find something. Anyway, but this is Sawakin here. And if you go to Jeddah like this, the Hanbali said that you start your ihram from Jeddah. If you arrive into Jeddah by sea from the Sudanese island of Sawakin, the authorized view in the madhab is that you could start your ihram in Jeddah. Now, contemporary scholars, you know, they say that, yes, if you reach the miqat by air or sea or land, it doesn't matter. You will have to have started your ihram prior to reaching the miqat. And that is not a point of contention. The point of contention is whether Jeddah could be considered a site of ihram because it is at the same distance, 44 miles. That's the airport of Jeddah. If you put Jeddah's airport and you figure out the distance between Jeddah's airport and Mecca, 44 miles, a straight line. Yalamlam is 43 miles. So Jeddah is even farther by 1 mile from Yalamlam. But if it is not, even if it is 42, you know, when they talked about marhalatayn and they talked about, you know, two phases of travel, and marhalatayn is 16 farsakhs, which is about 48 miles. These are things that are approximate, and all of the estimations they had are just approximate. So Jeddah is controversial. The vast majority are saying that no, you will have to make ihram before you leave if you will arrive in Jeddah. And there is a minority of scholars that said that you could make ihram in Jeddah. There are some logistical issues also, because if everybody is making their ihram at the airport in Jeddah, there will be a lot of crowdedness. But, you know, so those logistical issues may have some impact on the thought process, even in fatwa. But at any rate, the thing that, you know, let us say that Jeddah is not an ihram site. Why aren't you making an airport that is here next to Yalamlam or something, where, you know, where the people, instead of the people throughout the world having to, you know, get to their airports and their ihram, and people from New York and Los Angeles and people from sort of Arkansas have to wear their ihram and, you know, walk through the airport in their ihram. Why can't we just have an airport that is outside of any miqat, let's say outside of Qarni here, a big airport? Qarni is close, 39 miles to Mecca. You have like a big airport outside of Qarni, and then allow the people to just come in, and make sure that the path of all the airplanes goes around the haram, you know, or the circle of the mawaqit, and then they land there, and then you make your ihram there, and then you go to Al-Ka. It's just like, it's a no-brainer. It's easy stuff, you know. But that's the disagreement in general, and that's why all over the world people are making ihram from their homes, if they will arrive by air. Unless you start out in Medina, and that would be a different story. But for most people who are starting out in Jeddah, going to Mecca first, they will need to make their ihram. So my advice to you, make your ihram from home, because it, you know, the vast majority of scholars do not consider. And even if you don't make your ihram from home and you go to the airport in Jeddah, you will be stuck there. There is not, you know, they don't have the facilities with all the numbers of people that, you know, they don't have the proper facilities for you to make your ihram. Just make your ihram from home. Then, the next point the Sheikh said is, وَلَا يَجُوزْ لِمَنْ أَرَادَ دُخُولْ مَكَّةِ تَجَاوُزُ الْمِيقَاتِ غير محرم إلا لقتال مباح أو حاجة تتكرر كالحطاب ونحوه ثم إذا أراد stop here. So whoever wants to go to Mecca, he cannot go past the miqat except in a state of ihram, except for Ahl al-Haram themselves. They are Ahl al-Haram. And except for who else? The Prophet and his companions, who conquered Mecca, they were not in the city of Ihram when they conquered Mecca. That's qital mubah, permissible qital, which is not mubah for people aside from the Prophet and his companions. And then, for people who frequently go back to Mecca, you know, like the wood gatherer, for instance, who's in and out. Delivery people, business people who are in and out, they're going in and out of Mecca. So tatakarrar, people who are frequently going back to Mecca, they don't need to wear ihram every time. Is that clear? Those people don't need to wear ihram every time. Where is the point of contention here? People who go to Mecca infrequently, go to Mecca, people who will go to other places other than Mecca and they will not, if people are going to Jeddah, for instance, and if you say that Jeddah is inside the Mawqit, or people who are going to any place you know, inside the miqat, but they do not intend to reach Mecca, by agreement, they don't need to wear ihram just because they're passing through the miqat. And by agreement, you know, people who are going to Mecca for Hajj and Umrah need to be in a state of ihram when they pass through the miqat. Where is the contention? The contention is people who are going to Mecca infrequently to visit a relative, for instance. They have something to do in Mecca. They do not want to do Umrah or Hajj. They want to go visit a relative in Mecca. That is not frequent. That is not frequent. That is when the scholars disagree. That is when the scholars disagree. So you have the authorized position in the Hanbali Madhab is what? And that is also the position. So A plus M, they agree. And you could also say H, Hanafis also, but they have one contingency here. So A plus M plus H say that they do need to wear ihram. H says people who have a residence within the Qasr distance from Mecca, they don't need to wear ihram. But other people need to wear ihram. So people who are going to Mecca, they need to wear ihram according to the majority if they don't go to Mecca frequently. According to a position within the Hanbali Madhab, which is the authorized Shafi'i position, they don't need to wear ihram. Keep in Mecca that Imam Shafi'i was a Meccan himself. So probably everybody around them was not necessarily, like if they were living outside of Mecca for some time and going back to visit family or something like this, it's everybody around them was not necessarily putting on their ihram when they wanted to go back to Mecca, visit family, or do something of that nature. If they were living outside of Mecca, if they were residents of some other town outside of the sacred precinct. So these are the two positions that we have. Now, in order for you to remember things, you will have to remember what? The points of consensus on both ends of the spectrum, and then work your way inside to the middle. Go from outside to inside. That is how you remember, you know, the details of knowledge. So what are the two points of consensus? One point of consensus, if you're going to Mecca for any nusuk, Hajj or Umrah, you must wear your ihram before or at the ihram site, the miqat. That's a point of consensus. On the opposite side, what's the other point of consensus? That the people of Mecca and the people that are not going to Mecca, all the way to Mecca, but going to some other place outside of Mecca, and the people of Mecca, even if they were going to Mecca, they don't need to wear ihram when they pass through the miqat. Where is the, and for the vast majority also, the people who frequently visit Mecca, like delivery people and the wood gatherers and so on, they're frequently, they're in and out, they don't need to wear ihram. Where is the point of contention? People who infrequently visit Mecca for other than Hajj and Umrah. They are going there to visit family. They have some business to finish in Mecca. They open the store in Mecca. They have some business to go and to Mecca for. Do they have to wear ihram when they pass through the miqat? And that is the disagreement between the scholars. The majority said, yes, they need to wear ihram. Imam Abu Hanifa excluded people who live within a qasr distance from Mecca, and the minority, which is not a small minority, it is a position in the Hanbali Madhab and the dominant Shafi'i view, they said they do not need to wear ihram. Okay, then, Imam al-Qudama rahimahullah said, ثُمَّ إِذَا أَرَادَ النُّسُكْ أَحْرَمَ مِنْ مَوْضِعِهِ. If he intends the rites of Hajj and Umrah, he should enter the state of ihram from his place. Now, you did not intend to go into Mecca, I'm sorry, or you went to Jeddah for some business. And you were there in Jeddah. You did not come in your ihram. You just arrived into Jeddah for some business. And you are there in Jeddah. A friend told you, you know, I can drive you to Mecca to make a Umrah. In this case, it is allowed for you to start your Ihram from Jeddah. Why? Because when you came into Jeddah, you really did not intend to make Hajj or Umrah. You came for business. And now you are in Jeddah. You are in Jeddah on a business trip or some other purpose. And someone offered you, or the Hajj time, you know, you went there for business and you waited around. Your business did not finish. You waited around and then Hajj time was approaching. You've decided, well, since I'm here, let me also go make Hajj. In this case, you can start your Ihram from Jeddah, even if you don't consider Jeddah to be a miqat, even if you consider Jeddah to be inside the maqat. But when you came into Jeddah, you did not come for the purpose of Hajj and Umrah. Is this clear?
Okay.
And the residents of Jeddah, by agreement, they start from Jeddah. They started their Ihram from Jeddah. Then Imam al-Qudama said, وَإِنْ جَوَزَهُ غَيْرَ مُحْرِمٍ رَجَعَ فَأَحْرَمَ مِنَ الْمِيقَاتِ وَلَا دَمَ عَلَيْهِ لِأَنَّهُ أَحْرَمَ مِنْ مِيقَاتِ. If he crosses the miqat, without ihram, he should go back and enter the state of ihram from the miqat, and no animal sacrifice is required of him. So you crossed the miqat, and then you decided all of a sudden, they told you, you know, you crossed the miqat, you're flying, you're this, you're that, you're in the car, they didn't pay attention, you crossed the miqat. Now you're inside. What do? You have one of two things to do. If you have time, go back to the miqat and start your ihram from the miqat. No sacrifice is required of you. No sacrifice is required of you. If you made ihram inside the miqat, whether or not you go back to the miqat, but the time you made ihram, you were inside the miqat, you will have to sacrifice an animal for this. Sheep or goat, or better yet, camel or cow. Okay. So, فَإِنْ أَحْرَمَ مِنْ دُونِهِ فَعَلَيْهِ دَمٌ سَوَاءٌ رَجَعَ إِلَى الْمِيقَاتِ أَوْ لَمْ يَرْجَعَ. If he enters the state of ihram from a place closer to the haram than the miqat, then an offering of an animal is due on him, whether or not he goes back to the miqat site. But at the time you made your ihram, you were inside the miqat. You were closer to Mecca than the miqat. Then in this case, you will be required to offer an animal. That is sheep or goat.
Yes? If you have the intent, and you are in ihram, because that
happened to us. Yes. Did you make ihlal? Did you start did you embark on the rituals of Hajj and Umrah? If you are afraid, just make ihlal from New York City, from the airport. If you're afraid that you will miss the announcement or you will be asleep or that they will not make the announcement at the right time, it is preferred to make this ihlal, labbaik allahumma hajja, labbaik allahumma umra, labbaik allahumma hajja umra, etc. It is preferred to make this ihlal, you know, to speak of your intention at the miqat or around the miqat, because that is what the Prophet ﷺ did, and then we will come to it now. But if you're afraid that you'll miss it, you know, then make that intention. You don't have to speak of the intention, but you intended that you now started, you embarked on the rituals of Hajj and Umrah, and you started your ihram. If you have that intention, you know, so you have this clear intent that I started my Hajj and Umrah, then you don't have to sacrifice anything. Even if you, keep in mind, if you were not dressed in ihram, could you make that intent? Yes. But then you will have to sacrifice for what? for the violation of ihram by not wearing the proper garment. But it is not a sacrifice because you missed your ihram before the miqat. It is a sacrifice of the violation of ihram because you were not in the proper garment. Keep in mind, you know, you see those soldiers that are making Hajj and Umrah dressed fully in their sort of gear and attire. The Hajj and Umrah is by agreement. It is just that they are in violation. They need to offer like an animal for sacrifice because they are in violation of the conditions of ihram. But that does not negate the validity of their Hajj and Umrah. Because ihram is not all about the attire. The attire is part of it. If you violate that, that is a violation. So a sacrifice, fidya, is binding in this case. Okay, so for people who are traveling by air, who will make their ihram, on their way, aboard the flight, just make your ihram early so that you don't miss the announcement because sometimes you fall asleep and stuff happens. Make your ihram a little bit earlier. Finally, he said, وَالْأَفْضَلْ أَلَّا يُحْرِمَ قَبْلَ الْمِيقَاتِ فَإِنْ فَعَلَ فَهُوَ مُحْرِمُ. It is better not to enter into ihram before the miqat, but if one does, then he is in the state of ihram. There is a beautiful statement from Imam Malik here that I have in the book about people who make ihram before the miqat. A man came to Imam Malik and said to him, "Min ayna uhrim?" قال, "Tuhrim min zil hulayfa min haythu ahram Rasulullah." Where should I start my ihram from? Imam Malik said, "You start your ihram from zil hulayfa, the place where the Prophet ﷺ started his ihram." So the man said to Imam Malik, "But I would love to start my ihram from the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam," and then Imam Malik said to him, "La taf'al inni akhsha alayka al-fitna." Don't do it. I fear fitna for you. The man was surprised, shocked. Said to him, "What fitna are you talking about? I am only adding some miles to my ihram, so I am not doing anything less. I'm doing something more." So Imam Malik said to him something beautiful. He said to him, "Wa yufitna fi antazunna annaka sabaqta ila khairin qassar anhu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Which fitna is greater, to think that you beat the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to something good? Which fitna is greater, to think that you beat the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to something good, or that you preceded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to something good? And that's how we should, we should always be mindful of that concept. You can't really precede the Prophet ﷺ to anything good. Just walk behind them, and because some people are just like impatient, anxious, like the people who, raise their head before the imam in the salah. You're not going to be able to finish the salah before him. You're not going to be able to just walk behind them, follow them. So, but why am I saying that you can make ihram nowadays, particularly if you're traveling by air before the miqat? This is just a precaution because you may miss, and it will be like a hardship for you if you miss the ihram. But if you're quite sure that you will be awake when they make the announcement and everything and so on, just wait until they make the announcement so that you could make the ihram, your ihram by the miqat. How do you make your ihram? We will get to it, inshallah, in the next session. But it is the intention of the heart, and then it is certainly prescribed and recommended to speak of it by your mouth. Then the final point here, وَأَشْهُرُ الْحَجِّ شَوَّالُ وَذُلْقَادَ وَعَشْرٌ مِنْ ذِي الْحِجِّ. The months of Hajj are Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah, and the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijj. Shawwal comes after Ramadan. This is the 10th month in the Hijri calendar. Dhul-Qa'dah is 11th. Dhul-Hijjah is 12th. Why is it that Ashhur al-Hajj, no one makes Hajj, the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah is when people start to make Hajj, right? But you could start your ihram from the beginning of Shawwal. Because Shawwal min Ashhur al-Hajj. So Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, to the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. If you make Umrah, before Ashur al-Hajj, and you remove, and then you exit from your Umrah, that is not tamattu, and you don't have to make hadi, you don't have to sacrifice. But if you make Umrah within Ashur al-Hajj, Shawwal, or Dhul-Qa'dah, even if you make Umrah in Shawwal, take off your Umrah ihram, or, you know, exit from your state of ihram for Umrah, and then make Hajj in the same year, that is tamattu. That you enjoyed those forbidden acts in this period. And then a sacrifice will be required of you. That is why you want to remember that there are 2 months and 10 days. Ashur al-Hajj, 2 months and 10 days. That is according to the Hanafi, Shafi'is, and Hanbalis. Maliki said up until the end of Dhul-Hijjah is considered still of Ashur al-Hajj. Sometimes they disagree over one of the practical, you know, consequences of this disagreement is that Imam Malik says if someone deferred the tawaf al-ifada, which is the main tawaf of Hajj, the pillar tawaf of Hajj, someone deferred tawaf al-ifada all the way until the end of Dhul-Hijjah, he's fine and he doesn't have to sacrifice, didn't do anything wrong, it's fine. Imam Abu Hanifa said after the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah, if you don't make tawaf al-ifada by the 13th of Dhul-Hijjah, you will have to sacrifice. Imam Shafi'i and Ahmad said that they agreed with Imam Abu Hanifa that there are it's 2 months and 10 days. They did not agree with Imam Malik that Hajj, you know, the Ashur al-Hajj or the months of Hajj end by the end of Dhul-Hijj. But they said if you defer tawaf al-ifada, there is no offering required of you. You could defer it for 7 years. I mean, you could defer it for 20 years. It's unlimited. However, you will have to be still in a state of ihram until you do it. And you know how complicated that is. But it is not. It is not your full state of ihram, it is your partial state of ihram. You know, the mahzur in this state is one mahzur. There is one forbidden act in this state. So if someone is not married, they probably can manage to just... So it is after the tahallul al-awwal. Yeah, we will come to it later. Yes. No, whenever you enjoy the forbidden acts between your Umrah and Hajj, then that is considered an tamattu, enjoyment of being in a state of hil in Mecca, in the sacred precinct, between your two nusuks. Okay, we'll take 10 minutes off and come back and go over the chapter on Ihram, inshallah.